And I just really appreciate that. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, kindness, mercy abounds from your throne of grace. And we are here, Father, because you have drawn us to yourself. You've sent your Son, Jesus. You've sent him. And he's done an amazing work. He's come into our hearts and showed us how wonderful you are. But he's also showed us how sinful we are and how bad I am. But Father, your kindness, your goodness, your mercy outshines even the worst of our sin and the sum total of them. And Father, I'm so thankful because you've taken broken vessels and molded them and shaped them, and you've placed yourself in these broken vessels. And we want to acknowledge you, Lord. We want to thank you, our great and glorious God, for bowing down and taking us to yourself. Lord, would you minister this morning? Would you minister to your people? Would you, Holy Spirit, minister the word? We ask, I ask, in Jesus' great and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, I want to say to you, it's just great to be here. Who's that fellow that plays it? What's your name, young fellow? Yeah. Man, he played that guitar. I liked it at the start. He just sort of winged it, didn't he? And then he turned that knob there and it sort of... I like that. Oh, man, you don't have to strum the guitar. I see him tapping the neck there and the sound comes out. But this is so cool. I need one of those. Bless you guys. Philippians 3. You know, Paul's letter to the Philippians was written. He was in jail. Under house arrest, but you know, the theme of Philippians is a wonderful theme. It's a theme of rejoicing. When Paul in the middle of the letter says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He's writing that from prison. Isn't that wonderful? That he should open our eyes, not to the situation of ourselves, but to the glory that God is due, even in the worst circumstances. And this letter was also written a few years before he died. Some say 2 years, some say 4 years. But it was a letter that he wrote, not realizing that very soon he would go to be with the Lord. And let me just go back there again. And the context of this passage is Paul is trying to counter the law that was going on in Philippi, and Philippi was a wonderful church. You remember when he went there in the book of Acts and he met that lady Lydia, and she was a seller of purple clothes, and she was a very wealthy lady, but she was looking for God. He also, in the book of Philippians, in that time when they went to Philippi, there was that slave girl possessed by a demon, and she just followed them around for days, and in the end, Paul got so hacked off, he just says, get out of here. And of course, the demon left the girl. The last one, the last conversion in Philippi is that of the jailer, where this jailer had imprisoned Paul, and they were singing, and all of a sudden the doors were flung open, and the jailer comes running in. What am I going to do? And he says, look, call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, you and all your household. And of course the Philippian jailer did. So Philippi was very special to Paul. And so as we read this, Paul's desire for them is that they, like he is, should be seeking wholly and certainly after one thing. And Trinity, I want to say to you, there is one thing that you need to seek and search after, and it's not to see what other churches are doing around the country. Let the Lord do what he does in other churches. Let the Lord do what he wants to do here in Trinity. I want you as a church, and Paul wanted the Philippians believers to have one thing in view alone, and that one thing is what? What is it? Jesus. It is. If there's anything you learn today, if you go to sleep after this moment, there's only one thing I want you to know, that it is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. It is not about anything else. It's not about what we do. Even maybe the good things we do, it is about what Jesus has done. Now, in Philippians 3 here, it says this. Now, Paul starts, he says, not that I've already attained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it own. He says these words, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's all he says. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, he says, now what I need to do, I need to make Jesus my own. Jesus has done it all. And he says, he's done it. Now, what do I want in my heart? What do I really want in my heart? He says, I want more and more of Jesus. And then he says this in verse, whatever that is. I can't see through my tears. It's like, good night. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So, okay, he says this. I better get my notes. Where are my notes? Oh, we're lost. Here we go. Okay, the first thing is, the heading of my sermon is this. It is, Christ has made me his own. I want to make him my own. Christ has made me his own, as Philippians tells us. I want to make Jesus my own. The first thing is, back to Philippians, sorry. First thing we need to church is get rid of our behind life. Did you get that, Mark? Get rid of your behind life. There's a behind life that all of us are carrying. We've all got something in our past that we attribute to why we are today, what we are today. Maybe it's the way other people have done things to us. Maybe it's what we have done in the past. Maybe it's the bad things we've done in the past. Maybe it's not so good things we've done in the past. Maybe it is even the achievements of the past. Paul had much to proclaim. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised in 8 days, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of the Pharisees. But I count it all, what do you say in modern terms? I count it all crap, worth nothing, just for flushing down the toilet. Paul is saying, man, he says, I mean, there's some stuff in my life that's really good, and there's some stuff in my life that is not so good. But he says, Jesus has grabbed a hold of me, and he's made me his. I thought I was walking on as any of them, but he grabbed me and took me to himself. Now he says, I realize because Jesus is before me and with me, he says, what am I going to do with all of my past? Now some of us here, we're Māori, we carry baggage. Some of you fellows are islanders, you carry baggage. Some of you fellows are Pākehās, you carry baggage. We all carry baggage. Some of us, we've been involved in illicit relationships. We lied. We've stolen. We cheat. Some of us Christian men, we watch pornography. Been there, no good. We're guilty. We've got so much stuff. And it tends to just grab a hold of us, and those little besetting sins just affect us. But Paul says, Christ has made me his own. I now want to make him my own. Therefore, I will get rid of my behind life. What are you guys carrying? Well, I mean, all of you are carrying something. All of you have got this something in you, and it drags you back. And I'm like that all the time. I get dragged back. You know, I wake up on a Monday morning, and I think of what I said in church, and I die, and I think, oh, Lord, that's so horrible. Why did I say that? And I feel sorry for my wife because I say things, and I embarrass her, and I don't mean to. And we've all got something, church. We're all carrying something. But I want to say to you, yes, you may continue to struggle in some areas, but if you keep seeing Jesus for who he is, the wonderful Lord, the wonderful Savior, the closest friend who will never let you down, then you will not let that other stuff hinder you. You will grab a hold of Jesus. Because it's not about that stuff. And I'm speaking here to mainly, I'm speaking to Christians who have been Christians a long time. Now, if you're a new Christian, or if you're new in the faith, you're going to find that some stuff takes a long time to get shot off. Don't worry. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But Trinity's been going, how long? How long have we grown, Trinity? How long? 10 years. And some of you have been us from the past. Where's Rosemary, Ian? Where's my dear matriarch of the church, Rosemary? I miss her. I've no hug from her today. I don't feel whole. Some of you have been here for 10 years. It is time. It is time to shed the stuff, to chuck it away, to reach forward unto Jesus. Get rid of your behind life. Secondly, grab a hold of others in the church who love Jesus. Just when there's, you know, there's people in the church here who love the Lord Jesus, gravitate to them. Don't gravitate to the ones who don't love Jesus. Don't gravitate to the moaners and the critical. Gravitate to those who love Christ. And when you find their common bond, I'm standing beside Carl this morning. He's worshiping the Lord, and I'm standing right beside him. I really wanted to put my arm around Carl and grab him, because we're worshiping the Lord together, and he's worshiping the Lord with all of his heart, and I'm worshiping the Lord with all of my heart. And I'm thinking, brother, this is what it's all about. Worshiping God together in the truth of who he is, the wonder and grace of Christ. Grab a hold of the together life. You got some beautiful Christian people here, and you guys together are the body that God has chosen for himself. You love one another. You cherish one another. You make the most of your bonds with one another, because this is what Paul says. He says, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us whom are mature think this way. And then he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk well in Christ. That's what he's saying. Who walk according to the example you have in us. Get rid of your behind life. Get rid of that bag. You carry it. Don't let it be your controlling factor. You know, I'm preaching through Romans 6 and 7 down Rotorua at the moment, and there's something I learned that I should have known a long time ago, but I'm thick and slow, and the Lord has to deal with me very patiently. In Romans 6, Paul delivers us from something. Can anybody say what it is? It's only a little word, 3 letters in it, but he delivers us from something. Can anybody tell me what that something is? What is it? Louder? Sin. Yes, he delivers us from sin. Jesus has delivered us from sin. Do you realize that sin no longer has control over you? Do you realize that? You are dead to sin. Understand, in Jesus, you're not sin's. Sin is not your owner anymore. Jesus is your owner. But he also delivers us from something else. And the second word is another little three-letter word. He delivers us from... Can anybody tell me what that answer is? Anybody tell me what it is? Starts with L, ends with W. What is it? The law. Jesus has delivered us also from the law, because the law is against us. When God gave the law to Israel, he knew they couldn't keep it. It is not possible for human flesh to keep the law, because we are all under sin. Sin condemns us. The law condemns us. But in Christ Jesus, does the law condemn us as well? No. All who are in Christ are a new creation. Fantasia, you're a new creation in Christ. You realize that? That you're not under the law and you're not under sin? You understand that? Even you. Harrington, even you. Do you realize what Christ has done? The trouble is, we don't grab a hold of what he's done, and we let sin rule us. And then, because, okay, maybe I'm free of sin, we start to abide by the law. I must not do this. Mustn't do that. Well, I tell you what, there was so much freedom in Christ Jesus, the law. Because you know what? As soon as you try and obey the law, what happens? You trip yourself up and you fail, don't you? Because you find, in my flesh, I can't keep the law. Now, in Philippi, they were wanting the Philippian church to keep the law. Get circumcised and then you're accepted by God. In church now, there are many people who will say to you, you must do this. And if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. You must not shop on Sundays. You must not, you must, lots of things, aren't there? There's lots of things. You mustn't drink, you mustn't smoke. I don't see that in the Bible. They used to call Jesus a drunkard and a glutton because he drank with the Pharisees and ate with the sinners. Was he a drunkard or a glutton? No, he was a savior come to save sinners. Many churches, you go to Jehovah's Witness, you must go to the doors and knock on the doors and you must pass these around. You go to the Mormons, you must come to church wearing a suit. And you must go to the temple so many times a year and have some blood sacrifices. You must put on special underwear. Is that a law? Christ has freed us from the law. Now, we can find our own laws in church. We can find all sorts of laws. It doesn't even have to do with that stuff. We can, in church here, we can say, well, Trinity needs to be more holy. Do we need to be more holy? Well, yeah, but that's in here. That's in here. It's not out there. And where do you find holiness in the Bible? Only in Jesus. He's the holiest guy that ever lived. Man, did he hang around with some scallywags. Okay. Christ has made me his own. I want to make him my own. Some examples from the scriptures. In Zacchaeus, in Luke 19. Remember the story about Luke 19 and Zacchaeus? Jesus goes into Jericho and this little fellow's up the tree. And the thronging crowd is pushing Jesus along and he manages to steer himself over by the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Now, in Luke 19, it tells us Zacchaeus came down joyfully. He rejoiced. Nobody ever cared about Zacchaeus. And of course, the words from the crowd indicate that. They say, ooh, Jesus, you're going to hang around with that stink fellow like that? Don't you know what he's done to us, Jesus? You know what? Jesus doesn't care what the crowd thinks. He doesn't care what good people think. Jesus cares about those who are his. And he goes to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus comes down, and they go to his home. What does Zacchaeus do? He stands up before Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, but Zacchaeus is going to stand in front of Jesus as if to say, Jesus, what I'm saying to you is very important. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, the half of what I have I'm giving away. I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, Jesus, I'm going to make this pledge to you, Jesus. I will give them back four times of what I've taken from them. Why is that? Jesus. Jesus has come into the life of this terrible, sinning man. But Jesus has said to this man, and he says these wonderful words, this man is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? He has faith in me. He has faith. He has faith in who I am. There's another story in the Gospels. And it is the woman at the well. An amazing story that Jesus is tired. They've been walking a long time. His disciples, God just happens to send his disciples away and leaves Jesus alone with another woman. That woman is an adulterer, adulteress. Now, who knows why? But there's some stuff in her life that she's had to carry as baggage. There's some stuff in her life that she knows is wrong, and consequently she has faced rejection from the people in her town. So she has to go and gather water in the middle of the day, and Jesus happens to be right there at the well to meet this woman. And of course they have that conversation, and Jesus says he's thirsty. She says, you've got nothing to drink, draw it from. He says, I've got water better than that water. And she says, ooh, I like your water. Can I have your water too? He says, yeah, but just answer a couple of questions. Well, she does. And Jesus openly says to her, she says, one day we're hoping for the Messiah. And Jesus openly says, which he very rarely says in the Gospels, he says, I am he who is talking with you. Well, she's transformed. The Messiah? So transformed that she leaves her water jar there, runs back to the village and says to everybody, look, this guy knows something about me that I didn't know any strangers knew. She says, but could this be the Messiah? Consequently, Jesus stays 2 days in the town in Samaria, of course, where the Jews hated to be. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the lover of sinners, and he will draw us to himself, and he has drawn us to himself. Jesus offers life. Get rid of your behind life. Get a hold of those who are, love the Lord Jesus, and you hang with them. Hang with them all the time. Stick with them, and you guys together will grow in the wonder and grace and the glory and the majesty of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, he says this. He says, brothers, he says in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And then he says in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, folks, he's not talking about folks outside of the church. He's talking about folks in the church. There are those in the church who have no place in Jesus. It is the way it always has been, and it always will be. There will be people in the church who are enemies of the very person that you want to seek after. Now, I want to say to you, God allows that. He has purposes for it. Judas was a part of the 12. Was there for 3 years with Jesus. But Judas's heart never saw the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He never understood the grace of God in Jesus Christ because Judas had his own agenda. He did not care about Christ. He did not even care about the disciples. He cared about himself. Can you imagine walking with Jesus for 3 years closely and not knowing Jesus? Now, Matthew 7 tells us something. It says this. And it is a warning for us in the church. Matthew 7 says this, he says, verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You understand that? I never knew you. Now, there's some people in church here today, and you're probably thinking, is that me? Well, if you're thinking that, it's not you. Okay? If you're thinking it's not me, I want to say to you, the truth of the word is that God, Jesus, it's when you know Jesus. It is not how many great things you do, because in the church, you can do many wonderful, wonderful things, seem to be by everybody, be doing great works, but you know, one work or one word from you destroys all your good work. It is when we know Jesus and in Jesus alone. He says this, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Church, you must know Jesus. It is all about knowing Jesus. It is not about what you do for the church. It's not about what you do for God. It is none of those things. It is about your love for Jesus Christ alone. It is about your grabbing hold of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I messed up again. How can you ever accept a sinner like me? Oh, Father, I'm just so rotten. But, you know, it's good to know that. The Holy Spirit never condemns a Christian. He will convict you of your wrongdoing. He will tell you that's wrong. But even also, he will show you the healing balm of Jesus. He will bring you to Jesus, and you will see in Jesus that you have been made clean, made right in God. Okay. First thing is get rid of your behind life. Grab a hold of the together life. Get with others who love Christians. Thirdly, get away from un-Christian Christians. Get away from un-Christian Christians. Whose God is their belly. And that doesn't mean they like eating a lot of food. Okay? I love eating a lot of food. But it ain't about that. It's about something in here that drives you rather than something in here that drives you. Something in your lower parts drive you. Not your heart. Lastly, get your eyes, your hands, and your heart on Jesus. Just in the Gospels, see the wonder and majesty and the glory of Jesus. See him as he interacts with people. See him as he welcomes the leper. As the men who bring in that paralyzed man and they stand before Jesus and Jesus says, you guys are awesome. Your love for your friend is awesome. And it's so awesome that I'm going to do just what you want me to do. And that just see Jesus, the lady that touched the hem of his garment. All hope in the world had failed and she was at her end of her wits and she grabs a hold of Jesus' garment and Jesus goes, wow, somebody really touched me. And he draws her. He says, your sin is forgiven you. You are healed. Oh, man. See Jesus. You see, because Paul saw Jesus, and Paul saw Jesus in the midst of shipwrecks, in the midst of stonings, in the midst of whippings, in the midst of arguments with the Jews, and being run out of town, being let out of the window in a basket. Do you realize just Paul, just Jesus was everything, because he'd been in every situation that says, what sort of God do you worship, Paul? Because it seems like everywhere you want to go, they want to kill you. Well, church, I want to say to you, God wants to kill you. He wants your old self to die. And he wants your new self for him. Because Jesus has made you new. And he wants you to know the glory and wonder and majesty of hanging with Jesus. And seeing others in the church who hang with Jesus. And you know what? From that heart love for Jesus, then you go. And you work for Jesus. And you do the things for Jesus. Not because you want to get anything from Jesus. It's because you realize that his grace is powerful and is sufficient for you. Christ has made me his own. I'm going to ask you, church, today. Do you want to make Jesus your own? Do you? Because that is the question. Before every one of us, every day of our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the wonder and majesty of your grace and mercy to us as sinners is amazing. That you have called us now in Christ and we become your children, your sons and daughters, that you will never ever forsake us again. That we may fail and we will sin and we will struggle and we will do some not so nice things, but Father, we're thankful that Christ has paid it all, and in paying it all, he has also drawn us to himself. Father, in your church, I ask, would you draw those who are yours to Christ in a deeper way? May this new year again be a way where we can get rid of that baggage that we carry. Look ever to the Savior, and because we look to him, that you would lead us and guide us, that we would love the fellowship and would love that one day we will have eternal life in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.